Judges chapter 6. Just to start out, we're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. This certain passage personally has a lot of application in my life lately. As of late, the Lord's just really been moving in my life personally. We've had some friends that are going out in the mission field. You might remember Mike and Josh. They were talking about the Columbia Grace Foundation about a month ago. And also some new friends of ours, Sean and Christina, actually. They're going out in the mission field as well to Slovenia. And just hearing their stories, seeing what the Lord's doing in their lives, you know, just simply them stepping out in faith when maybe in, you know, a worldly view it didn't really make sense to do it. Because they felt the Lord putting a burden on their heart to do something for them, and seeing what the Lord's done, you know, just as far as paving the way and making a way where there didn't seem to be a way for them to go out and do what he's called them to do. It's just really been encouraging to me and my family. And so he's just really been putting a burden on our heart lately to be doers of the word, not just hearers, as James says. And just, you know, we've personally been wanting to give the Lord more opportunities, you know, just wanting our family to be his, be able to make, give him opportunities to be hands and feet for him, to basically step out in faith and do the things that he's putting on our hearts to do. So this passage we're going to look at today, it has a lot of personal application to me. I think it can have application to all of us. It involves God using an unlikely man to accomplish his will. You know, this is a man, Gideon, who we're going to be talking about, where at first he's weak, fearful, and unwilling, initially fighting against the Lord's call for him, offering excuses to the Lord why he's insufficient to perform the task the Lord's offering him or asking him to do, and pleading with the Lord to basically excuse him from it. And, you know, as I was saying, this passage, I think it's very applicable to our own spiritual walks, because I know for at least, you know, for me, far too often, I find myself doing the same thing Gideon does, as far as when the Lord calls me to do something that in my own strength and understanding seems way too much for me to handle, you know, I try to run from it. But sometimes, you know, I think we forget that we aren't alone in tackling the things the Lord's putting on our hearts or calling us to do. He's with us through the whole thing. So, and the other thing is that basically God's power shows best through our weaknesses. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll kind of get into that book. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just I thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord. They have just come to worship you, Lord, to hear what you have to say to them, Father. I thank you for this place where we can come here and do that, Lord. And I pray you prepare our hearts tonight for your message, Lord. I know personally it was just a real blessing going through this passage and studying your word, and I had a lot of personal application in my life. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us just be able to set those things of the world aside, our responsibilities or burdens and stuff that we're going through now, and just be able to come here and focus on you and be expectant that your word's going to show us something, Father. And I just pray you'd be with me, free my mind, Lord. I just want to be here and be a vessel for you to work through, Lord. And give me the words to say, Lord, as you'd want to share with these people tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So just to give you a little background before we actually start reading in Judges, the book of Judges is somewhat a tragic follow-up to the book of Joshua. You know, in Joshua, you have God's people coming into the land that he's given them as an inheritance. And they're being obedient to him, basically. They're doing the things he's telling them to do. They're following his commandments. And they end up conquering the inhabitants of that land. Then you get into Judges, and it's a different story. They're basically being disobedient to God's commands. And they end up losing their focus on him. You know, ultimately worshiping false idols, other gods. And as a result of their sin, they're often being defeated by their enemies. If you remember back in Deuteronomy, God warns them about this ahead of time. You know, he tells them, you know, I'm going to send you into this land that I'm giving you as an inheritance, and I'm going to bless you. You know, you're going to be prosperous. You're going to have You know, things are going to be going good. You're going to have lots of livestock. You're going to have lots of crops. But, you know, don't lose focus on, you know, the reason you have these things. It's because it's because of my grace alone. It's not because of anything you're doing. You know, you don't want to lose focus on that and start, you know, losing your focus on the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. They lost their focus on the Lord, and they started drifting away, and they started, you know, worshiping other false gods, idols, and such. And there were consequences for that, for those actions. The name Judges is a very fitting name for the book, as it basically refers to the unique leaders that God gives his people to lead them in victory over their enemies all throughout the book. In this particular section of Judges that we're going to be looking at, the Israelites are being persecuted by the Midianites. Now, you might remember from Michael's teaching, actually, a couple Sundays ago. The book of Numbers talks about the Midianites being in cahoots with basically the people of Moab when they tried to hire Balaam to go and curse the Israelites. And ultimately what happens is Balaam advises the king of Moab, Balak, to send in their women amongst the Israelites to tempt them, and they commit harlotry with them, and ultimately they start worshiping their gods too. And it leads to a plague that kills 24,000 of the Israelites. So in Numbers 31, God directs Moses to take vengeance on the Midianites for basically, you know, what they've done and their role in corrupting the Israelites. And he directs the Israelites to go to war against them so as to make sure that they get taken care of so that they're never a stumbling block to Israel again. And the Midianites that we're going to kind of look at here in Judges 6, they're not actually from the clan that lived in Moab. They're from a different clan, but nevertheless, they're not too happy with what has happened in the past, so they have, you know, a bad heart towards the Israelites. So where we're picking up in Judges, the Israelites have been under the persecution of the Midianites for 7 years. So let's go ahead and turn there to Judges 6. And we're going to start in verse 11, but just a couple more things that will help set the stage here. Back in verse 2 of the same chapter, it basically says that the Midianites have got the Israelites so scared that they're living in caves in the mountains. And in verses 3 and 4, it goes on to say that, you know, the Midianites have kind of forced them, you know, into this life of poverty, which is way different than, you know, this prosperous life they had back in Joshua. They're actually, the Midianites are taking all their crops, taking all their livestock, leaving them with very little to survive on. And so, you know, basically the Midianites are acting kind of as like, they're this large, powerful group of people. They're nomadic, so they kind of roam around and they're just terrorizing the Israelites. So, one more thing, by the way, before we dive into the text, I just think it's kind of cool to note that the Hebrew title for this book of Judges can also be translated as deliverers or saviors, which is kind of pretty cool because really, if you look at this book, it's really just a foreshadow of Jesus, because basically he's our ultimate deliverer and savior, and he's the one that delivered us from our sin, and he's the one that's going to deliver us from all the persecution in this world. So something that's kind of cool. So go ahead and let's go ahead and start, and we'll read through the whole thing, and then we'll kind of dissect it verse by verse. So starting in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So first thing to notice, back in verse 11, notice that the angel of the Lord is actually the Lord himself that's calling upon Gideon. If you go down to verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said," and going down even further to verse 16, it says, "And the Lord said to him." So this was actually the Lord himself that was calling on Gideon. Pretty big deal. The second thing to notice is that Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press under a tree in an attempt to hide his actions from Midian, the Midianites. And this kind of just shows the oppression that they must have been under, because usually the typical process for threshing wheat was on something called like a threshing floor. It was a big, large circular area that was paved or wooden. It was a hard structure, and they would spread tons of wheat out on it, and they'd have cattle dragging like threshing boards, big wood blocks behind it, like knocking over the stalks, knocking the kernels or whatever they're called in wheat, grains loose. But it was something you did, had to be done out in the open. It was a big old amount. And here he's doing it in a wine press, which is more of like the size of a barrel. It's something they used to, you know, squeeze the juice out of grapes to make wine. So he's got a little amount of wheat here that he's doing it. And he's doing it under a terebinth tree, which is similar to what an oak tree would look like if you've ever seen one of those. They're kind of big and sprawling, and they offer cover. So he's doing it hiding because of, you know, the Midianites. Going on to verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Now, other translations might actually say they're mighty warrior, which I think it's kind of funny that the Lord's calling him that, because if you look back at verse 11 and how he's acting, it's not exactly like he's acting like a mighty warrior. You know, he's kind of being all timid there. So, you know, you can't really blame him, though. Here he is trying to salvage what little food he has. And, you know, who knows, maybe he had a family he's trying to provide for, and he's trying to do all this in the process of not getting killed or, you know, by the Midianites. So, but, you know, I think what the Lord's referring to there when he calls him a mighty warrior is basically what he saw Gideon capable of being. You know, he knew what he was going to do with him. You know, he's alluding to the plans that he had for him. Notice in verse 12 when the Lord says also that the Lord is with you. Moving on to verse 13, we're going to kind of look at what Gideon's response is to that. So verse 13 says, "Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.'" Now, if I'm being honest, I can relate to Gideon in kind of this lousy attitude he had towards the trials he was experiencing in his life. I think we've all questioned the Lord at some point when we're going through tough times. Sometimes, you know, we might be asking questions like, "Lord, you know, why are you letting this happen to me, Lord? Are you even there listening to me when I'm praying to you? You know, do you even care?" What we need to remember, though, and what I think Gideon's forgetting here, is that, you know, the Lord uses our trials for our benefit. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at a passage that kind of talks about this. So starting in verse 3. Here, pages turning, so I'll wait a second. Hebrews 12, verse 3. "For consider him," talking about Jesus, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So ultimately, what's being said there is that, you know, Jesus went through a whole lot more than we'll ever go through. Picking up verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I find that verse very encouraging. I like the comparison there of how us as like children of the Lord, you know, should especially have a lot of application for anyone out there that has kids. You know, when we discipline and punish our kids, despite what you kids think, it isn't because we're trying to be mean to them. We love them. We want the best for them. You know, we're disciplining them because we hope that they grow from that or they don't make the same mistakes and they end up not getting hurt in the long run. You know, we have their best interests in mind, even if our kids don't always think we have their best interests in mind. We do. So what Gideon didn't understand here is that, you know, looking at his response back in verse 13, is that the very chastisements that the Israelites were experiencing by the Midianites were the proof of God's care for them and his presence among them. Going on to verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So here the Lord drops the major bombshell on Gideon. God tells Gideon to go and save Israel from the Midianites. You know, this is one of those things where I wish I could have been there to see the expression on his face, because I'm sure he had a little bit of panic in his heart when God told him that. You know, let's look on verse 15 and you'll see his very human response. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Now, this very easily could be what our response would be if the Lord was calling us to do something that in our own strength seemed impossible. It made no human sense at all to attempt. Like we can sometimes feel, I think he felt inadequate and unworthy to carry out the calling the Lord was putting on his heart. You know, I think, you know, I can definitely relate to this. I don't know if any of you guys can, but, you know, have you ever, any of you guys ever felt like the Lord was calling you to do something that in your own understanding there is no way that you could possibly do it, or, you know, no way you really want to do it? You know, you get that initial, like, wave of doubts in your head. You know, you get thoughts like, you sure you're talking to me, Lord? Am I the right guy? You know, Lord, I can't do that. My life isn't perfect. You know, that guy over there is way holier than me. Why don't you ask him? Or, you know, I still struggle with sin. You know, people like me don't do great things like that. And the thing is, you know, I don't think Gideon was being humble at all. You know, he's probably being honest. He was probably firmly convinced that he was totally unqualified for the job. And I know personally that, you know, I can tend to use my weaknesses as excuses for not doing what the Lord's calling me to do, rather than accepting them for what they really are. Opportunities for God to show off his strength. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about this very specific thing. Second Corinthians 12, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7. Excuse me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So what Paul's talking about here is there was some type of affliction that the Lord was allowing in his life, and it was to keep Paul humble. You know, I mean, Paul's a pretty great guy. You know, I mean, he's out there spreading the word. People are getting saved. But there was this affliction that was allowed in his life to keep him humble. And he goes on in verse 8 to say, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So he's asking the Lord to take it away on three different occasions. And it goes on in verse 9 to say, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God's saying no. You know, what he's saying is, you know, I'm going to constantly supply you with grace to deal with this thing. You don't need it taken away. You know, Paul's reaction to that is the right one. He says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, Paul got it. You know, he stopped praying for the weakness to be taken away because he realized that, you know, God's power could be shown through this weakness in him. And so, you know, when I got that, when I was studying through this, I mean, man, that was just a revelation for me. Wow, yeah, weaknesses are a good thing. You know, God can show his power through them. You know, the first time I was asked to share the word in church, first thought my mind was, no way. You know, I don't know if you guys can tell, but I'm a little nervous. You know, I don't like public speaking. I get really scared. It scares me to death. You know, I'm not naturally entertaining like, you know, a lot of pastors are. And I'm not, you know, I don't consider myself worthy to teach the word. I don't have a degree in theology. I haven't gone to seminary school. You know, these are just, of course, just my own thoughts. It's my own pride that's getting in the way there. But, you know, I have to use notes because I don't have a very good memory. You know, there's just these things that in my own mind disqualify me from doing this thing that, you know, the Lord's called me to do on occasion. But, you know, when I was studying through this particular passage and reading this, it was a real blessing to me because it was like, wow, I got it too. God shines best through our obvious weaknesses. My weakness in public speaking, amongst other things, is just an opportunity for God to show off his strength. You know, the power is in his word. It's in him. You know, the purpose of me being up here is just to glorify him, nothing else. And so, you know, God's never-ending supply of grace is more than enough to give us anything we need to overcome our weaknesses. So the first thing to note from this study is that don't let your apparent weaknesses stop you from doing what the Lord's putting on your heart or what he's calling you to do. He's more than powerful enough to overcome those. The second thing to note, and we're going to look at this some more in back in Judges in verse 16, but it's the Lord's with us, and he'll give us all the strength we need to help us accomplish what he's calling us to do. So going back to verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So when the Lord calls us to something in our lives, it is somewhat a waste of a time or waste of our time to make excuses as to why we can't do it or why we aren't fit to do it, similar to what Gideon was doing. You know, I mean, God's completely aware of who we are. He's completely aware of what we're capable of, you know. So he knows all that when he's calling us to do it. And the fact of the matter is, you know, in reality, anything's possible with the Lord. That's what his word said. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, God's commitment to being with Gideon for this task he reaffirms it to him by saying how easily he's going to defeat the Midianites in verse 16. You know, he says, you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. That can literally be translated as if they were but one man. You know, I love that because here you have Gideon, probably the least likely guy that anyone would pick to go fight the Midianites. And the Lord's telling him, I'm going to make it so easy for you. It's going to be like you're fighting one guy. So the third thing that I'd like us to note is that when the Lord calls us to do something, he doesn't have any expectations. He just wants us to be willing to step out in faith. You know, he'll work everything else out for us. So notice in verse 14 that the Lord tells Gideon to go in this might of yours. Other translations might actually say, go in the strength you have. In essence, the Lord was asking Gideon to step out in faith. Even though Gideon knew that his strength alone wouldn't be adequate to perform the task the Lord was asking him to accomplish. The reality of things is that, you know, our strength is never enough for any task. It's where our faith is important. Faith is our willingness to move forward when in our humans' minds, it makes no sense at all to do that. trusting that the Lord's basically going to be there for us. If you think about it, we all exercise faith on a daily basis in the world. You know, one example I can think of, you know, some of us go to the doctors. I don't usually go unless I'm really sick, but I've gone to the doctor on occasion. And when I go to the doctors, I'm basically going to see a man that, I know some of us might be really good friends with our doctors, but not me. I don't know who my doctor is. But when he tells me to do something or take some medicine, I listen to him. And, you know, he might tell me to take a medicine that I don't know exactly at all what that medicine is. I might have heard of it, but I don't know what it is, what it's made out of. And I go to a pharmacist who I don't know who that guy is, who's putting this medicine that I don't know what it is in this jar. And then I go home and swallow this thing that I don't know what it is, that was made by somebody I didn't know, that was prescribed to me by a doctor that I didn't know. That's all faith. So the problem is, you know, the problem's not that we don't have faith. The problem is that we're not always putting our faith in the right place. You know, the faith needs to be put in the Lord. So turn to Matthew 17. We're going to look at one of Jesus' examples of this. Starting in verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down in him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." I don't know if you guys have ever seen a mustard seed, but it's a pretty tiny little thing. It's a speck. But if you plant a mustard seed in the ground and let it grows into a big tree, bush type thing, but gets really big from something really small. And what Jesus is trying to point out here is that it only takes a little faith to have huge results. And, you know, the reason why is because we have a big and awesome God, and that's what our faith needs to be in. So notice back also, going back to Judges 6. Back in verse 14, where Jesus says, "Have I not sent you?" You know, what another translation of that might be, "Am I not sending you?" And what the Lord's trying to point out to Gideon is that this was a good enough reason in itself for him to step out in faith and do what the Lord was calling him. You know, in my own personal life, in order for me to see the awesome power of God at work, more times than not, I have to step out in faith, even when, you know, in my own thinking, it didn't make any sense to. And the best example I can think of this is when, you know, shortly after my wife had recommitted her life to Christ, and I had just newly committed my life to Christ. We were in college at the time. And, you know, when we had committed our lives to Christ, we were living together in sin. And we knew that we wanted to honor God, and we wanted to get out of our life of sin. So we made the decision that, okay, you know, the first thing we need to do is we need to move apart, you know, until we're married. And from a worldly standpoint, it didn't make a lot of sense. We're two young, poor people, you know, struggling to split the rent in our rundown college apartment. How are we going to afford two rents now? You know, this is in Corvallis in the middle of the school year where it's impossible to get housing. I mean, some people actually live there over the summer so they don't lose housing because it's impossible to find housing down there. So from a worldly perspective, it didn't make a lot of sense. But we took that step of faith and decided that's what we were going to do. Shortly after, I had a friend that was dropping out of school. He had a spot available in his apartment, you know, to take over his lease. The Lord provided somewhere to go. For that 6 months that we were living apart, honoring the Lord till we were married, didn't have any new jobs nor new sources of income. The rent, two rents now instead of one, were paid the whole time. That's the Lord. It wasn't us. And all it was, you know, us willing to take that step of faith and trust Him to make a way. You know, the Lord's a way maker. That's what He does. You know, I don't know if you guys were here when Mike and Josh were talking about the Columbia Grace Foundation or the ministry that they were doing down in Columbia. But here you have two ordinary guys that know nothing about starting an orphanage. And the Lord just put it on their heart, you know, one day that this is what I want you to do. And so they just took that step of faith, and this whole process through the last year to the point where they're actually there now starting this orphanage, it was just the Lord, like Mike put it, it was like their daddy leading them around by the hand, just saying, I got some things to take care of, just come with me. You know, the important thing is that we're willing to follow. I read somewhere recently that the Coast Guard has a motto. Maybe these Coast Guard guys here or girls can answer this, but I heard that they have this motto, you must go out, but you don't have to come back. Does that sound familiar at all? Maybe not. Okay, anyway, whether it's a motto of the Coast Guard or not, it's applicable to our Christian walk, because we're called to have the kind of faith that basically steps out in obedience and lets God worry about whether we're going to come back or not. Every challenge or perceived barrier in this life gives us an opportunity to trust in the Lord to work it out for us. And I found that each time I've stepped out in faith and given the Lord the opportunity to show off his power in my life, it's allowed my faith to grow because I'm able to see how faithful and how real he is. Hebrews 1:1 says, and this is out of the NIV, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith means being sure of our hope in Jesus and what he's promised us in his word. And our faith is built upon trusting in the Lord. He wants us to trust him when we can't see the bigger picture. We can't understand everything that's happening. When we don't know all the possible outcomes, you know. Especially he wants us to trust him in the storm when everything seems to be going wrong. Because, you know, this is when our faith is tested most. You know, Hebrews 1:1 talks about the kind of faith that deliberately believes that what the Lord said and walks through fear, knowing that the Lord can be trusted every step of the way. Something else that I think is worthwhile in mentioning in this passage is that even though Gideon has this lousy attitude at first where he's basically like blaming God for the predicament that the Midianites, you know, or that the Israelites are in with the Midianites, and giving the Lord excuses as to why the Lord was making a bad choice in him, the Lord didn't give up on him. You know, he still thought Gideon, you know, or he still knew that Gideon was a man for the job. And I think that's encouraging, should be encouraging to some of us that maybe haven't been receptive to where the Lord's calling us at first. You know, maybe we've been scared or we've had, we've laid out some excuses or whatnot. But it's encouraging because God's patient and he's not going to give up on us. You know, he's going to stick with us. In fact, in Philippians 1:6, it says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God is working in you and through you until you are with him. He's never giving up on you. He's always working on you for the better. So, for those that don't know the rest of the story of Gideon, I'm just going to give a quick summary because there's a lot. But basically, he asks for a sign of the Lord to confirm that it's really the Lord talking to him. And the Lord answers. You know, the Lord tells him to make an offering, and the Lord appears and touches it with the staff, burns it up in fire. And so he answers, he gives him a sign, you know, a pretty strong sign. Then the Lord directs Gideon to tear down an altar to the false god Baal on his father's property and build an altar in its place for the Lord. And basically, he's still not the bravest man. He does it by night because of the fear of repercussion he's going to get for doing it. But he does it anyways. And the next day, an angry mob comes to his house, but the Lord spares him, and his dad is able to turn them away. Then it goes on to Gideon gets together an army of 32,000 people. So he's got a pretty good army with him. He asks the Lord for another sign to confirm that he is supposed to save Israel. He gets a fleece of wool. You might remember this. He puts it on the threshing floor outside and says, Lord, you know, put dew on the fleece, but let the ground around it be dry. And the Lord answers that. And then if that wasn't enough, he asks for another sign. And he says, Lord, you know, now let the ground around it be wet and let the fleece be dry. The Lord answers that. So then the Lord tells Gideon that basically his army is too big, because he wants to make sure that everyone realizes it's the Lord that's saving them, so they all turn back to them. So through a series of events, he basically sends most of the army home. So now instead of 32,000, he's only got 300 guys with him. And the Lord gives him a sign when to attack the Midianite camp, which it should be noted that they say they're about as numerous as locusts. So if you've ever seen a locust storm on National Geographic or something when they're devouring like a field, it's, yeah, too many to count, like grains of sand. Gideon and his 300 men basically surround the Midianite camp at night with trumpets in one hand and empty pitchers with torches inside of them in the other. And they simultaneously blow the trumpets, break the pitchers, and hold up their torches, all while saying, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And it says that basically the Lord turned everyone in the camp's sword against each other while they're all running around in chaos and panic, and they ended up killing most of each other, and the rest of them basically fled while the Israelites pursued them. So all that to say is that the Lord was with Gideon from the beginning until the end of what he had called him to do, working out the details, making a way like a daddy leading around his boy, you know, while he was taking care of business. So with that, just want to ask you, is there something in your life that the Lord's been calling you to do that you haven't really responded to? Might be to invite a particular person to the Easter service. Doesn't have to be fighting an army. I mean, this can be whatever. It's all equal in the Lord's eyes. Might be to invite, maybe a coworker or a friend or, you know, a family member to church or to share the Lord with them. Might be to support missionaries going to Slovenia. Who knows? Might be to invite a friend from school to youth group for you young people. Maybe it's to help with the relief efforts in Japan. You know, there's an opportunity at the fundraiser this Saturday at the North Coast Christian School. Maybe it's to set aside some more time with your family so that, you know, you have more of an opportunity to be a godly role model for them. Maybe it's to go pick up and go and be a missionary somewhere that the Lord's put a burden on your heart for. Maybe it's to adopt an orphan. Maybe, most importantly, it's to come to the Lord. Maybe he's calling you to have a personal relationship with him if you haven't decided to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet. That's the big one. So I'd encourage you that if the Lord's put something on your heart that you're basically being called to do or you feel led to, then do it. If you're afraid that you are too weak for the task or aren't qualified, great. You're the perfect person for God to use to show strength through. You won't be alone. The Lord will be with you, and he will make ways where it seems there aren't any, and he will supply you with any strength that you need by his unending grace. And all you have to do is just be willing to step out in faith while trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your own understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, Father God, I thank you again for this evening, Lord, just this opportunity to share your word, Father, just that we can see how faithful you are in our lives, Lord. I just love, Lord, that you just call us to step out in faith and you do everything else, Lord. That you're so faithful, that you love us that much, Lord, that, you know, our weaknesses aren't weaknesses to you, Father. There are opportunities just for you to show your strength and to help us and to show us how awesome you are. And Father, I just pray that if there's anything on anyone's heart, Lord, including mine, Lord, that we've been kind of ignoring or not following through with, that you've been wanting us to do, that you take away any excuses we have, Lord. Take those off our minds. Let us not worry about those. Let us not make excuses, Lord. Let us just be willing to take that leap of faith, that step, Lord, and know that you're going to be with us, Lord, and that you'll make a way where there seems like there's no way. And you'll give us any strength we need, and you'll work out all the details, Father. We don't need to worry about those things. And let us just do everything as unto you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.